The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5:21-26. You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ruth Haley Barton, who is a Christian author and spiritual director, writes this: the best gift you can give someone is your own transforming self. As a pastor, to me, this means presenting my life before you authentically. I'm by no means a perfect person, believe it or not. But like us all, I'm trying to become more like Jesus in each and every way. I say this because today's passage of Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, talking about anger, and most importantly, reconciliation, is an area where I still have a lot of work to do myself. I come to you on the topic of anger and reconciliation, not as a master who has figured everything out, but as an apprentice of Jesus who is actively working on allowing the Spirit to do a transforming work in me. As we have been talking about the past few weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is raising the bar of what righteousness looks like for his followers. And it begs the question, why is it important for Jesus to raise the bar? The answer that we find throughout the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount is this: it's important to raise the bar because we have an important task, you and I. We represent Christ and his kingdom to the world around us. And last week, as we were talking about what it means to be exceedingly righteous, this week we come into the first of six case studies that Jesus presents to his followers on the mountainside, of what he really means from what he is saying, to be exceedingly righteous. And in each of these six case studies, they follow a similar form. Jesus will say something like this: you have heard it said X. This is the traditional understanding of the law. But I tell you Y. And he raises the bar. Remember, everything in the Sermon on the Mount is connected. Here, Jesus is elaborating on what he means when he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Here, the problem Jesus is addressing to us all is a problem that the people of God, the problem of our natural human posture, since the fall. Jesus is addressing a heart posture problem. It makes me think of what the Lord has to say to his people in Isaiah chapter 29. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." But friends, kingdom people are people whose hearts are fixed on God, not just the words from their lips. When our hearts are fixed on the presence of God, our actions will follow accordingly. Today, in our passage, we're beginning to come against the problem that I foreshadowed at the beginning of our sermon series. Jesus is bound to say things in the Sermon on the Mount that will make us feel uncomfortable, that will push our understanding of this world and our understanding of what it means to truly worship God. So instead of being defensive, let us truly come with an open posture and open hands and hearts for what God has to say. One of my favorite things about Jesus and his ministry, not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but as you read the Gospels, he'll say and do things in a way that you'll be tracking, and you're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm tracking. And then eventually he will say or do something that makes you pause and go, wait, what? And this is certainly true with our first case study. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." We hear that, and just like the people listening to his sermon on the mountainside, I think we all go, yeah, that makes sense. We as a society don't tolerate murder. And then Jesus says this, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Well, that should make you pause. If I were to venture a guess, if we were to tally our thoughts and actions from this past week, murder wouldn't be on our list of things that we struggled with. But anger, that's a completely different story. Here's the rub. Jesus emphatically equates being angry with murder. According to him, both are subject to judgment. And in the kingdom of heaven, there is no room for those who let their anger go uncontrolled or unresolved. But I first want to address what Scripture as a whole has to say on the topic of anger itself. You see, there are plenty of angry people we encounter in the Bible. Anger is, in the lexicon of emotions that we feel as humans, a valid and real emotion, displayed and used not only by humans, but also by God himself. Moses, for example, got angry with the people of Israel as they worshiped the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Jesus, later on in the Gospels, we read that he himself was angry and flipped tables outside of the temple courts. The problem Jesus highlights here in the Sermon on the Mount is with what unresolved anger yields. When we let our anger fester, it does something to us. Unresolved or uncontrolled anger. Anger that comes up as our first natural response is a toxin, and it eats away at our souls. But remember, anger is a real human emotion. It conveys our feelings when we experience or witness injustice, and it is important to be able to articulate, create space to process, and deal with our anger. But I have found in life, as real as an emotion as anger is often used as a shield, as a defense mechanism that covers up even deeper feelings of sadness and grief. And it is easier to feel angry instead of processing our sadness about the loss of your relationship with your sister. It is easier to feel angry or to remain angry instead of trusting God to handle things when dealing with the pesky insurance company. It is easier to feel angry, to choose anger as the emotion that you feel, instead of practicing patience and forbearance with that one person on your street that always has something negative to say about your yard. The truth is, in our natural human posture, choosing anger as an emotion, it's the easier thing to do. It's easier for us to feel angry instead of the deeper and more complex emotions of sadness, grief, or heartbreak. And I have found that once we start allowing ourselves to feel angry, once we start justifying to ourselves why anger is the appropriate emotion, it becomes so much easier without us ever realizing for us to learn to just dwell and stay in our anger instead of choosing to reconcile and forgive, which is what Jesus asks of us here in our passage. And to be honest with you, that feels so true for me. As I said in the beginning of my sermon, this is a topic that I still wrestle with. I am not a master of. And this morning, I want to share a bit of my own story of harboring anger and resentment instead of choosing reconciliation and forgiveness. It is, for me, a story that is still deeply painful to me and my family. And so I hope that you will honor and respect that. But I hope it can help us all as we learn how to truly apply the words of Jesus, not just as words on paper, but as actions that we wrestle with. For me, one of the biggest moments of disappointment, one of the biggest moments of betrayal happened in the last church that I served in Georgia. It's a long story that does not need to be elaborated on in this space. But in a nutshell, a decision was made to let a staff member go from the church. And a very small group of people became very vocal and decided that they would stop at nothing to get what they wanted, which was to get this person reinstated and to remove anybody that was responsible for making that decision in the first place. The result was angry people hurling insults, spreading lies, making false accusations. And me and my family got caught directly in the middle of the stones that were being thrown. As best as we tried to stick through the situation, at some point, my body simply could not handle it anymore. I started suffering debilitating panic attacks. Eventually, I developed a tremor in my hand. And for my own health, for the sake of the unity of that church, and to protect my family, I made the decision to leave. And this morning, I'll be honest with you, I was planning on sharing a story with you about that, about the angry group of people that chose to remain angry. And that would have been a good and fine illustration. But deep in my own heart, God has been doing a work in me. As I have been studying the scripture for weeks now, the Lord has been convicting me that I have also myself chosen to remain angry about the situation that I found myself in. Not just angry at the group of people that hurt my family, but I realized that I had chosen to remain angry at elders and people in that church that could not and did not protect me and did not protect my wife and my family. I was angry at them, and I was angry at the church. And to be honest, I've been angry at God for allowing those things to happen. And I am a good church boy. I grew up in church, and I learned from a very early age that the right thing to do is to forgive. And I want to be honest and confess something to you all this morning. I have so struggled to forgive. I know it's the right thing to do, but something in me has struggled deep down to let this go and give it up to God. And for years now, quite literally years, I have been praying and asking and talking to God because I know I myself cannot forgive them. And so I have asked God in deep prayer, would you allow me to forgive? And then I was preparing this sermon this week. I had actually written the entire sermon. And in the middle of the night, the Spirit of the Lord appeared to me in a dream. And there was one person, and to be honest, this person, I didn't even realize I was angry at them. Very fine person who did so much to try to help me and my family in the situation. But in this dream, the Lord delivered me from my anger, and a profound sense of forgiveness washed over me. Amen. It was a beautiful moment. And I woke up and I cried. And then I thanked God for giving me this beautiful sermon illustration to share to you all today. And the Spirit of the Lord said, I'm not done. And the Lord gave me a list of all of the people in that situation that I was still holding on to anger towards. And the Lord said, I'm freeing you of this anger too. But you must apologize to them and be reconciled. And then I really cried, and I woke Hope up in the middle of the night. And we've finally been sleeping with the baby. Sleep training is working, and so she was annoyed that I woke her up in the middle of the night. And I said, I'll tell you more in the morning. And she's like, why did you wake me up then? I'll tell you more in the morning. But God just did something I never thought possible. But the Lord is also asking me to do something that is so hard. And I had to be honest with myself. I think at times we ourselves need to be honest with ourselves as well. We can get to the point of forgiveness, but doing the hard work of reconciliation, we often don't want to do. But I was convicted because, as a pastor, I cannot get up here and present this passage of Scripture where Jesus says to leave your gift at the altar and go reconcile with your brother or your sister before coming back to offer it to me. And so I knew there was a time clock. I knew that Sunday comes every Sunday at 10 a.m. So I've been sitting for a whole weekend with a list of people I need to apologize to. And the Lord gave me the exact right words to use, too. But I've been sitting because I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to humble myself and take ownership for the anger I had been feeling. But this morning, after a lot of prayer, I went through the entire list. And I apologized to each person on that list. My message was simple. I said, I apologize for holding on to anger towards you and towards the church. I am sorry, and I hope you will forgive me. I am sorry, and I hope you will forgive me. Friends, in our broken relationships, we can't control what the other side is going to do. But we can take ownership of our own selves. And we can apologize for the role that we have played. All of us suffer from broken relationships. Maybe it's the family member you haven't talked with in years. Maybe it's that old friend who hurt you in a way you didn't think possible. Maybe it's a coworker, a former spouse, one of your children. The list could continue on and on and on. And broken relationships are a sign of the fallen world we live in, not a sign of the kingdom of heaven. We believe that when the kingdom of heaven is fully realized, there will be two key things missing. We will no longer feel angry towards anyone, and there will no longer be broken relationships. And boy, that is a day I am so genuinely looking forward to. But I want to encourage you this morning to be brave and courageous. Ask yourself, in conversation with the Lord, where in my life am I still holding on to anger? And you might go, well, I'm not an angry person. Okay. I wouldn't have classified myself as an angry person either. But our anger, while it looks different for each of us, when we hold on to this anger, what I realized in the middle of the night this week as God delivered me from the anger I was holding on to, I realized that over time, without even realizing it, that anger I was holding on to was poisoning myself, my sense of self. I realized that in every relationship, because I had counted certain people as dead to me, it became easier to declare anybody dead to me. It became easier to just use anger as the first instinct emotion to feel. It became easier to convince myself that it was okay to dwell in my anger, to dwell in my resentment. Jesus is clear with his followers. Kingdom people are not angry people. Kingdom people settle accounts quickly. While they may feel anger, while there are broken relationships that we have on this side of eternity, they strive to be reconciled with each other. And boy, this world needs a counterculture where it's really easy to cancel someone, where it's really easy to cast somebody off. What would it look like if we were the people that chose reconciliation, even when it was hard? So I want to ask you, what would that look like for you to give up your anger? What would it look like to ask God to do a work in you? And as we engage this very hard thing, I want you to remember what Jesus says to his followers. The beginning of his sermon, he says this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And so, children of God, may God bless you, and may he do a good work in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.